Christology. What I'm trying to do here is this year, quarterly, we're gonna do our disciples training. So it's the beginning of a new quarter this week. I can't believe it. It's already April. Time is just rushing by us. And so what we're going to do is we're going to be, like I said, at the beginning of each quarter, we're going to have a disciples training. And this, the intent of this is especially aimed directly at our discipleship ministry. And we do this quarterly. We take time to do this because discipleship, our discipleship ministry at Redeemer Bible Church is such a vital part of the health of our church that we need to set aside time for. We need to make time for this ministry to make sure it's doing well, to make sure you're doing well as disciplers and as disciples, that you are getting the most that you can out of that ministry that you're receiving from. So that's what we're doing this morning. And today we're going to be looking at helping your disciple kill sin. Let me begin in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you today and we ask, Lord, that you would help us to be trained and equipped by your word. Lord, you have purchased a people so that we would be holy and blameless and above reproach, Lord, in this world. The freedom from sin, victory over sin, is not something that we just assume will happen in the next life, and this life is just destined for failure, Lord. But you have set us up for victory, even in this world. Not perfection, but, Lord, victory and growth. And I pray, Lord, that you'll help us to, be killing sin in our own lives, but then to go beyond that and to help our disciples, to help those around us in our spheres of influence to be killing sin in their lives as well. I pray, Lord, that the result of this would be that our disciples and that the believers in this church would be stronger Christians, more holy people, that this church would be a light that shines upon the darkness of this world, and that there would be a difference between the lives of the members of this church and the lives of those in the world. I pray, Lord, that Christ would be exalted as the ultimate goal of all of this. We pray in his name. Amen. I wasn't planning on doing this, but how can we talk about discipleship and not remind ourselves of Matthew 28, where Jesus commissions the church. Excuse me. Where Jesus commissions the church, you and I, through his disciples here. He says in Matthew 28, in verse 18, Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, and baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to keep all that I commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." As disciples, what are you teaching your disciple? What's the command? It's not just to teach them all that Jesus commanded, but for them to keep all that Christ has commanded. That idea of keep is not just to store it in a closet somewhere, but to obey it. Your translation might say, teaching them to obey or observe all that I commanded you. So the expectation in the life of the Christian, the expectation that you should have for your own life and for the life of those that you are discipling, is that they obey Christ. The Bible does not know of a follower of Jesus Christ who does not obey Jesus Christ. The Bible calls those people hypocrites and whitewashed tombs. And so to help make sure that your disciple and you are not a whitewashed tomb, your disciple is not just going through the motions and just doing people-pleasing Phariseeism week in and week out. You need to be in the business of helping your disciple to kill his or her sin. And that's going to be what we're going to, what we're looking at this morning. We're looking at helping your disciple kill sin. And full disclaimer, much of this, most of this is directly from John Owen and his book, The Mortification of Sin. John Owen, The Mortification of Sin. If you're brave enough, you can go. He has a book that's directly on that, unedited, but there are edited versions, especially put out by publishers like Banner of Trust. They have an edited version, kind of a shortened version, and it's modernized into today's English, so it's a little bit easier, actually much easier, to wrap your head around, to understand, and to benefit from. What I want to do is we're going to go through essentially that book. We're going to go through John Owen's insights on the mortification of sin, and we're not going to get through it this morning, so this is going to just be Helping Your Disciple Kill Sin, part one. And then next quarter, we're going to do part two. There might be a part three. We'll see how far we get. Probably going to be three parts. So for the rest of this year, that's what we're going to focus on in our disciples' training. Okay? I want to open with a quote from John Owen, probably the most famous quote of his from, maybe all of his quotes, but especially from this book. He says, "Do you mortify? Do you mortify? Do you make it your daily work?" Owen says, "Be always at it while you live. Cease not a day from this work. Be killing sin, or it will be killing you." So very succinctly and powerfully, John Owen here, he gives us two options. You can either kill sin or you can let sin kill you. The choice is yours. And your disciple, you need to see the life of, and the soul of your disciple as on one of these two tracks. Either your disciple is in the active business of killing sin day to day, week to week, month to month, year to year, or your disciple right now is being killed, being assaulted by sin. There's no middle ground. There's no neutral position here. You can't just, the believer cannot just get off the track and just be a neutral Christian, neither growing but neither digressing. If someone is off the track of killing sin, then they are inherently on the track of being killed by sin. They're on the track of regression, where they are going in the opposite way of holiness. You can't just unplug. You are on this lifeline of the Holy Spirit, of the work of Christ in your life, and there's no neutral ground. Now, this book on mortification of sin and our study is going to be heavily based on this verse, Romans 8:13. It says, "For if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the practices of the body, you will live." And you can kind of see those two options, right? You can kind of see those two lives of either you're killing sin or it's killing you, right? Either you're living according to the flesh or you're living by the Spirit. Either you are dying or you are living spiritually. It's one or the other. Now, just a few observations here, just to kind of get us out the gate here, thinking deeply on the Word of God. The first thing that we see in this verse, this is still by way of introduction, just to kind of lay the groundwork here. The first thing that we see is that there's a duty here that's given to you, right? You are to be putting to death the deeds or the practices of the body. This is not an option. If you want to live, if you want to live the abundant life as a Christian, then you must be putting to death the deeds the practices of the body, of the flesh, of sin. So you must do this. This is a life and death choice. So you're not given the option here, again, of just, you know, not addressing this. It's either you die or you live. You choose. Choose today, death or life, the Bible says, right? Second thing that we see in this verse is the people who are being addressed are believers, right? You. The people who are being addressed here is the Church of Rome. It's people who profess faith. And we're going to see this later on. Only Christians can kill sin. Only someone who has the Holy Spirit living within them can kill sin, can have victory over sin. So the church is the one who is commanded, who is given this calling to be killing sin, to be mortifying sin in their lives. So it is us who must do this. You must be the one killing sin. You don't let go and let God in the killing of sin. It says you are putting to death the practices of the body. You don't let go and just let God kill sin. You must kill sin in cooperation and complete dependence on God, the Holy Spirit, of course. But you, this is your responsibility as a believer. And again, for those that you're caring for in discipleship, or maybe your child, those in your sphere of influence, those that are just in the church that you are, you feel a responsibility to encourage and push towards Christ, this is the expectation. You must lay the expectation upon them that they're being active in killing sin. And so, yes, you must tell your disciple, you need to do this. I cannot kill sin for you. Right? Isn't that part of the struggle of discipleship? The struggle of parenthood at times, right? I would like to live this holy life for you. I would like for you to grow in your sanctification and your love and devotion for Christ. But I can't do it for you. You got to do this. You got to do it. So you have to tell your disciple, you must do this. You cannot be a leech upon my spirituality. You have to live it yourself. Third thing that we see from this verse, there's a promise. So if you are putting to death the deeds of the body, the promise is you will live. There is a promise here. If you take up your responsibility, if you live by the Spirit, if you, in dependence and cooperation with the Holy Spirit, are growing in your walk, if you're having victory over sin, the promise here is you will live. And the point here is it is both we can apply this both eternally and temporally. Eternally, we can apply this in the sense that those who live eternally are those who have been putting to death the deeds of the body. There is a confidence. There is a correlating assurance that if I am having victory over sin in this life, that means that the Spirit is within me. That means that I am truly a Christian. That means I will live forever. Not on the basis of my sanctification, but my sanctification actually being proof that I already possess that eternal life, and I have the ticket, I have the stub, right, the receipt of my eternal life. The evidence of my eternal life is that I'm putting to death the deeds of the body. I can point to my life and say I am a Christian. And I'm going to heaven. I will live eternally. Look at my life. Look at my life. I can have a little bit more confidence, right? And that confidence will ebb and flow. based on your victory over sin, right? If you are not putting to death the deeds of the body, you shouldn't have this rock solid, you know, carefree assurance that you're going to heaven. God doesn't tell you that you should. He tells you you should be worried and you should evaluate yourself. You should evaluate to see if you are in the faith. And if repentance needs to happen, then repent. And then be assured, right? Out of that repentance, out of that change, God wants to grant you that greater, richer, stronger assurance of your salvation. Absolutely. But you should not have that just blind assurance if you are just living your own life. You shouldn't. But not only that, not only eternal life, but even in this life, the abundant Christian life. If you are putting to death the deeds of the flesh, if you are putting to death sin, then in this life, Christian, you will enjoy true Christian, vibrant living. Oh, you will live and you will live wonderfully. You will live freely. You will live joyfully, filled with a blessed assurance and happiness and delight in Christ. But if you're not, then you're just going to be a miserable Christian, right? If you're not putting to death the practices of the body, oh, you should be sad. You should be miserable. You should be weighed down with the guilt and the weight of your sin, absolutely. That's where you ought to be. But that's not where the Lord wants you to stay. He wants you to live. He wants you to really enjoy this blessed life that He's granted you in Christ. So don't close yourself off to that abundant life, to that blessed life of Christianity. Open the floodgates of obedience. Okay, next. This is still by way of introduction. Fourth, how do you do this? How do you put to death sin? It's by the Spirit. The cause and the means of you obeying this command to put to death the practices of the body is the Spirit. It's by the Holy Spirit. It's through the Holy Spirit. And probably in part two or part three, we're going to get to just dissecting that and really wrapping our minds around biblically what that means. But just as kind of a bit of a preview, it is, as I've been mentioning, it's in cooperation with the Holy Spirit. That's what it means to live by the Spirit, walk by the Spirit. Cooperation with the Holy Spirit, dependence upon the Holy Spirit. And it is, in a sense, living in such a way that the Holy Spirit has full and unhindered control over your life. Remember in Ephesians, it says, do not be drunk with wine, that is dissipation, but be filled by the Holy Spirit. That is, be controlled. Just as wine can take over and control a man, can be the dominating, controlling influence over someone who is drunk. So the Christian is not to be controlled by wine, but to be controlled by the Holy Spirit. To be dominated, influenced in such a way that He influences and changes how you think, speak, and act. That's what it means to be living by the Spirit. Cooperation, dependence. It is, and the Spirit's ministry is to essentially take all of the blessings of Christ, all of the things that Christ has purchased for you on the cross, and to apply it to your life. That's what it means to be living by the Spirit, is to be going to Christ by the Holy Spirit, that you would get from Christ His shepherding work, His guiding work, His strengthening work, His encouraging, consoling, comforting work, His work of instilling you with hope and confidence, boldness, courage to face sin and a confidence that you can win over sin. All of those things that come from Christ, you go to him, but the work of the Spirit is to actually apply that to you, to make it real to you. And then lastly from this verse, there is a condition, right? There's a conditionality of this whole idea, this whole proposition. It's if you do this. So, this can be yours. The life, the abundant life, assurance of eternal salvation can be yours. If you put to death the practices of the body. So, disciples, you need to present this to your disciples. You can have joy if you do things God's way. You can have assurance. You can have peace of soul. You can have faith. Unbreakable, unshakable faith in the face of trial, if you put sin to death in your life. The choice is yours. So first, this morning, the necessity of mortification. Maybe before I go on, any questions about what we've looked at in Romans 8:13? Any questions about what we've looked at just from this verse already and this idea of killing sin?
You said those who have been putting to death the deeds of the flesh will live, right?
Yes.
Well, we sin every day and there's things that we struggle with. So why does it, at times, does it feel like we're not living that fulfilled life, right? That abundant life, that walk of obedience when we struggle with the sin every day, when we give in to sin. Mm-hmm. You talked about being miserable, and you said, you know, if you're in that sin, you're miserable.
Yes.
But the majority of the time, I don't know if everybody feels this way, but the majority of the time, you're miserable. So how do you get there?
Right.
Right?
Yeah. So the question is, if I feel like the majority of the time I'm battling sin and struggling with sin, I feel like I'm not living that abundant life, how do I get there? If I'm feeling just, if this is just kind of like the dominant feeling that I'm having, how do I break through into that abundant life? Is that kind of a different way of saying what you're... the answer... I think the answer is even within the question, right? The fact that you are struggling, that somebody is struggling with sin and giving into it at times and not feeling that they can break through to the feeling that abundant life is because they have not yet mortified their sin. They have not, it is not their practice of mortifying sin. And we're going to get into that as time goes on. There's a difference between struggling with sin, battling with sin, and dealing with our sinfulness, our flesh. There's a difference between that and mortification. And if you are killing sin, then you are free to enjoy the abundant life. But if you're still there in that, struggling with it, battling it, you're not actually having victory over it yet. And that is why the Lord is keeping you from feeling that abundant life. There is a difference between just your daily, the daily suffering. Let me put it that way. There's a difference between the daily suffering of living in this world in your sinful flesh. The difference between that, the suffering of it, and the victory over sin. And the difference is essentially that the suffering of the flesh is not dealing with the sin. It is just simply mourning over sin and desiring that you don't deal with it. And that's Romans 7, right? Romans 7 is you know, where Paul says, "Oh, wretched man that I am," right? That is suffering under the torment, the daily torment of the struggle of sin. But the point is, you go from chapter 7 to chapter 8, where you are living by the Spirit, where we find our passage, Romans 8. You're not supposed to stay in Romans 7. You're supposed to live according to living by the Spirit. And you're supposed to actually not just grieve over sin and wish that it wasn't part of your life. You are actually to be on the offensive of putting it to death. And that may be a reason why someone feels like they cannot break through. It's because the struggle of mortification is just so difficult. So I think that's a good segue into our next point here. The necessity of mortification. The necessity of mortification. The mortification, the killing of sin is necessary in the Christian life, first of all, because the choicest believers, the best believers, the most holy, the godly of Christians that you can think of, who are certainly freed from the condemnation and the guilt of sin, right? The judgment of sin. Even those best believers still need to make it their business to kill sin. They still need to make it their business to kill that indwelling sin. So in another sense, in another way to say it is, the best believers still have indwelling sin. That's why it's a necessity. You're never going to get beyond the need to kill sin in your life. And we get this from the life of Paul, don't we? Where even he says in Philippians 3:12, not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which I have also laid hold of by Christ. So even Paul says, Philippians 3:12, I have not obtained this perfection. I have not obtained this absolute victory and freedom from sin. I still need to press on. So if Paul needs to press on and be fighting sin, then certainly we do. It's an absolute necessity. All believers must do this. Colossians 3:5, therefore consider the members of your earthly body as dead to sexual immorality, impurity, evil desire, and greed, which is idolatry. You need to have this mindset that sin is dead to you. Consider the members of your earthly body as dead to sin. The reality is that the Christian needs to fight for this frame of mind, this considering, right? It is a frame of thinking. A frame of mind. The Christian has to fight for this frame of mind that I am dead to sin. Sin is dead to me. It is no longer master over me. The best of Christians need to fight for that, because the best of Christians struggle with the lies of the enemy, the lies of the flesh, right? That how can I have victory? How can I say no? It is human to err, right? This is just my lot in life. This sin is just, whenever it comes around, that's just my lot in life. That's my cross to bear. No, your cross to bear is not sin. Because Christ bore sin on his cross. your cross to bear, is the struggle and the trials of this life, not your sin. You must put that sin back onto the cross of Christ and kill it, as it were. So indwelling sin always abides while we are in this world. Therefore, it is always to be mortified, John Owen says. Sin, indwelling sin always abides while you're in this world. So disciples, when your disciple, when you meet and say, how are you? Right? How's it going? What's new? How's your spiritual life? You know, you should be asking those kinds of questions and even deeper, more intrusive questions than that. But even there, you know, you should be asking, as a disciple, you should be asking, what sins are you struggling with? What sin can I pray and help you to find victory over and to fight? And if your disciple, or if your disciple, you know, just doesn't, you know, say, name a sin, or if they say, oh, everything's good, I'm doing good, spiritually, I'm doing pretty good, they're lying to themselves. They're lying to them. If Paul struggled with sin and said, I got to keep on striving, I'm struggling. If Paul says, you know, woe is me, right? Oh, this wicked man that I am, cries out, oh, Lord, save me from this flesh, save me from sin, the influence of sin in this world. If Paul says that, then I think you and I and our disciples are probably struggling with sin. And so you need to not let them off the hook. You need to dig and maybe help them. Part of discipleship is helping your disciples see their sin. It's for you to be an outside observer into their life and say, look, I see this pattern in your life, and I think that there's an underlying sin that I'm just kind of seeing the symptoms of. You're not being nitpicky. You're not being harsh. What you're doing is you're assuming that just like you, they are struggling with sin every day. But maybe you're there in their life to help them diagnose and identify that sin that they don't really know that they're struggling with. Maybe they don't know that they're struggling with anxiety or fear or the fear of man or with pride or with selfishness, or with greed. Maybe they don't know that. You're there to help them see that. So you need to help them have this mindset, to have this mindset of I am dead to sin, and I need to be killing sin in my life. Galatians 5 is another verse that gets to this. Galatians 5:17. Somebody please read that for us nice and loud. All right, thank you. So, what are the two sides? What are the two sides of? There's a battle going on, right? What are the two sides of the battle? The flesh and the spirit. So there's a battle. There's a warfare going on. And one side is the spirit, the Holy Spirit of God. The other side is the flesh. Where is this battle happening? In the mind. It's in the believer. It's in the Christian. There's a battle happening in every Christian between the Spirit of God and sinful flesh. Again, we're not talking about guilt of and punishment, judgment over sin. We're not talking about that. That battle has been won by Christ on the cross. But there is an ongoing daily battle, daily struggle, a daily almost, I don't want to say tug of war, but it's in a sense, but it's more, it's that doesn't get to really what a good image of this struggle. There is a battle between the spirit and the flesh in the mind and the heart of every believer every day. So your disciple and you need to be in the business daily of killing sin, because there is a battle happening within them every single day. Sin not only still abides in us, but it's still acting, it's still waging war. Notice that the flesh sets its desire against the spirit. It's not just there dormant, it is active. It's doing something. It's trying to win the battle over your desires. It's trying to influence and tell you that I want sin more than I want Christ. Sin is laboring and fighting every day to win over your life. And the question is, are you going to fail in that battle today, or are you going to win? Romans 7:23, there's a war, but I see a different law in my members. That's the flesh waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin, which is in my members. So here he's using imagery, and the wording gets difficult, because we start to pull in other wording from other scriptures. And you know, is he saying that, you know, like the physical members of my body are the problem, that my hand is the problem? So if I start chopping off limbs and I have less sin, you know, is that what he's saying? No, that's not what he's saying. He's talking about the flesh. He's talking about these spiritual realities. The reality is that there is a war going on between your flesh and the Holy Spirit, and your mind. What you know you want to do versus what your flesh tells you to do. That's the war. As you are reading Scripture, you're being exposed to what God expects of you, what He commands you to do. But you got that flesh within you too that is saying, actually, the Lord's trying to hold, to keep you back from enjoying life. You need to follow my commands, that you need to follow my desires, the desires of sinful flesh, then you'll really be happy. That's the war. And you need to understand that your disciple is in the midst of that war every day. You need to pray for them. You need to encourage them. You need to be there for them, to encourage them and spur them on, to keep on fighting the war. To not give up. And this is because sin is not only striving and rebelling and troubling and disquieting the soul of the Christian, but if sin is left alone, if it is not daily killed, sin will bring about greater and more vile, more scandalous, soul-destroying sin in the life of the believer. If the Christian is not in the daily business of killing sin, then that believer will give in to one sin, and then the next sin, and then the next sin, and then the next sin, and it will grow, and it will grow, and it will become more and more dark and vile and disgusting. That is the nature of sin. It does not take a day off. It does not say here and no further. I've gotten control over this part of this person's life, and I'm compromised. I got this person to compromise in this area of life. Okay, that's good. I'm happy now. Sin doesn't do that. It grows and grows and grows, and it wants to consume the Christian. So you cannot take a day off. You cannot be okay with, well, I got this, you know, that's one struggle, but you know, most of my life I'm okay. No. You cannot be okay with these battles going on and just simply deciding to give up territory in your soul. You can't do that as a Christian. This is why it says in Hebrews 3:13, but encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. This is what sin does. It hardens. Sin is tricky. It lies to you, right? Sin is the lie. Sin is believing the lie, whatever that lie is. And the result of sin, if you do not combat the deceitfulness, the lies of sin with the truth of the Word of God, the result is your heart will become hardened. Your heart will become hardened. And this hardening of the heart, of the mind, it does not just stop, you know, just, well, at 10%, right? It wants to take over. And by God's grace, if you're truly a Christian, it cannot take over. But I think you'll be surprised. I think when we get into the past the gates of heaven, I think we'll be surprised at who is there. I think we'll be surprised at who's not there too. But in this life, we have the confidence that we will not be completely overtaken by sin. But I think we'll be surprised at how much sin can overtake a person, even a Christian. I think you can shock yourself at how hard-hearted you can become. So don't be surprised if you get a little resistance from your disciple, right? Don't be surprised if they push back. That's just hard-heartedness, right? And that's what we all battle with. You just got to be patient, because that's what the Lord does with you, right? He melts your hard-heartedness with the gospel, doesn't he? So also ought you. Bring them back to the gospel. Melt their hard-heartedness with the truth of the Word of God, with the hope of the gospel, with forgiveness, the offer of forgiveness, if they would repent and follow Christ. You must do that. Yeah, we're not even going to get past point one. So that's all right. This will be a three-part series. John Owen says, sin does so remain, so act and work in the best of believers while they live in this world, so that the constant daily mortification of it is incumbent upon them all their days. So just to kind of sum up this little section here, the point is that sin doesn't take off. It is such an active force in the life of even Christians that it is a necessity for every Christian to be killing sin every day. You're in the middle of a warfare. You can't take a day off. All right, also, mortification, the killing of sin, is necessary also because the Holy Spirit is working in the believer to kill sin. It's a necessity. Mortification is a necessity because this is what the Spirit does. This is what the Spirit does. And the Holy Spirit, by the way, is the only one sufficient for this task. You need the Spirit to kill sin. Every effort of even Christians to kill sin in their life, where they eventually lose, is evidence that they are not doing this by the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is a great worker of sanctification, and he works in the believer as he sovereignly so pleases. Scripture, it tells us, it gives us hope that the promise of God is that the Spirit will be killing sin. Ezekiel 11:19, I will give them one heart and give within them a new spirit, and I will take the heart of stone out of their flesh and give them a heart of flesh. Notice that the work of the Spirit is this new heart. Notice that the true believer has the Holy Spirit within them. So this is how can I say this? This is such a central, the work of the Holy Spirit in killing sin, in having giving victory over sin, and actually changing a person. That work of the Holy Spirit is so central to the work of salvation that they're inseparable. This is why we say you cannot have Jesus as your Savior, but not as your Lord. This is why we say you cannot be saved, but never changed. This is why we say that even in the church, there are going to be tares among the wheat, because people will say, oh, I'm a Christian, but they'll live like the world. This is because the work of the enemy is to fool us into believing that I can say I have a new heart, but not live like I have a new heart. I can say that I have been changed by the Holy Spirit, by Christ through the Holy Spirit, but not live that way. That's the work of the enemy. That's the work of the Pharisees, right? Where they give God the public nod, but in their heart they're not changed. They're dead inside. This is the lie. So how does the Holy Spirit do this? How does he mortify sin? How does he help? How does he accomplish this? Well, he does it by causing our hearts to abound in the grace of Christ. In Galatians 5:25, if we live by the Spirit, let us also walk in step with the Spirit. So here we see that dependence and that cooperation with the Holy Spirit. This is what it means to live a Spirit-filled, Spirit-led life. Living by the Spirit is dependence upon the Holy Spirit. What does that look like? You go to God in prayer every day. You read the word that the Spirit inspired every day. You access the throne of grace by the Spirit every day in prayer. You cry out to God for his help and enablement to have victory every day, to change you, to conquer your soul, to not do things just for man-pleasing, but out of a new heart. You live in complete dependence upon the Spirit for your spiritual strength, for your strength in this life. So you live by the Spirit, and he says, if you live by the Spirit, let us also walk in step with the Spirit, right? In step with, that's cooperation. And walking in step with the Spirit is cooperating with the Spirit. What does that mean? Well, as you depend on the Spirit, his revelation in the Word. Okay, tell me what to do. I cannot come up with my plan for the day. I cannot come up with my own morality and what I should decide to do today. You tell me, Spirit, through your Word, what would you have me do? Right? And then that's dependence upon him. And then walking in step is, okay, you've given me what to do. I need to cooperate with you and agree with you and actually do what you've told me to do. Right? That's cooperation. That's because the alternative is, okay, Lord, I need you to tell me what to do, guide me today, fill me today, help me today, and then to leave that in the morning, right, and then just live however you want to live, you're not cooperating with him. You're actually working against the Spirit, thereby grieving the Holy Spirit by your sin. But to walk in step is to actually, okay, now live it out. Cooperate with him. Do it. Do what he says. You know, the word of the Holy Spirit, Holy Scripture, is a light to your path. to walk in step with him. And just imagine you're walking on a dark trail in the middle of the night, and you're camping, there's no light, right? And the Spirit is walking right next to you, right? And Christ, by the Holy Spirit, is walking right next to you, and they have the flashlight of the Word of God, and they're shining it on the floor, on the trail, telling you where to go, right? You're dependent upon the Lord, you're dependent on the Spirit to tell you and to guide the way where to go. You got to actually walk, though, where the light is, though. Does that make sense? You have to actually, in your life, do what he tells you to do. You have to actually walk where he shines the light. Where he says, okay, do this, right? Read the Bible. Go to church, right? Say no to sin. Say yes to righteousness. Provide for your family. He shines a light in front of you. Well, he tells you exactly what you need to do, doesn't he? Forgive and love. Don't be drunk. Don't be a hypocrite. He tells you to not fear. He tells you to not worry. He tells you to evangelize. He tells you to serve. He tells you to give. He tells you to be involved in your fellow believer's life. He tells you as a husband to lead. He tells you as a wife to submit and help. He tells you to, as a child, to obey. He tells you as a worker to obey your boss and to work hard. He tells you as the man of the home to provide and protect. He tells you as a woman of the home to nurture and guide in the word. He tells you to not be angry. He tells you to not lie, to not steal, to not commit adultery. He tells you what to do. Now, your choice is, am I going to walk? Am I going to step there where he's shining the light? Or am I going to chart my own path? And you need to understand, if you choose to chart your own path, you're no longer walking in the light. You're walking in darkness, and you're going to hurt yourself. You're going to damage your life. You need to live by the Spirit. You need to go to the Spirit and say, Spirit, I am dependent upon you to shine the light upon my life and where to go. And then you need to walk in step with him. You need to actually step and do what he tells you to do. It is that simple. It's living by the Spirit, walking in step with the Spirit is not some mystical, emotional thing. It's very practical. The Lord is so practical for your life. He has told you, oh man, what you should do. This is how he helps mortify sin. He tells you what to do and gives you the power to do it. This is the work of the Holy Spirit in the Christian's life. And just as Philippians 2:13, one last verse, Philippians 2:13. It is God who is at work in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Now, there are two things involved. The willing and the working. Right? Christian, you need to want to kill sin. You need to want to be holy. But it's not enough to want it. You got to do it. You got to work. You have to actually obey. You have to actually say no to sin. You have to actually do what Jesus tells you to do. It is your responsibility. But notice, though you are the one who must want it, you are the one who must work it. Notice, all credit goes back to God. Because it is God who is at work in you. in order for you to even want it, and then in order for you to do it. Both the willing and the working are the result of the previous work of God in your heart. Isn't that amazing? So even the holy, godly Christian life does not show, you know, that you're a great person. It shows that you have a great God. It shows that He is working in you. Not that you figured this out. Not that you're some great, you know, person on another level from the rest of us. It's not what it shows. It's just showing, you know, the holy life is just showing that God is working in you. That's all it's showing. And notice, why do you do this? Why do you do this? It's to please Him. You must want and you must work holiness in your life, obedience in your life, motivated by the desire to please Jesus Christ. You're doing it for His good pleasure. You're doing it for His smile. And isn't that what we want? Isn't that blessed communion that you have, that the Christian has, that we fight for, that we long for? It's the smile of God. It is His good pleasure. It is that free and open relationship with Him where sin is not in the way. It is that holy, blessed communion with your God. So, the Spirit works in such a way in the Christian's life that though all credit goes to Him, all the responsibility is upon us, right? So, you need to, in your assignments, in your expectations for your disciple, you need to have some teeth to it, right? Gentle and kind and loving and patient, right? Of course. But you need to expect that they live in obedience, not to you, but to the Lord. And you must tell them to go to the Word, go to Christ, depend on the Holy Spirit for this. But I got to see it in your life. I got to see it in your life. It's not enough to want. It's not enough to want to be free from the controlling influence of sin. That's not enough. You got to do it. You got to work. Sorry, there's no shortcut here. You got to work. And if you're not doing it, then maybe you don't want it. Maybe you don't want it enough. Maybe you're comfortable with just a measure of sin in your life. We'll talk about that next week, or next quarter. I feel like we should just do this next week, but no. We'll talk about that next time we have our disciples training. That the Lord doesn't want just most of your life. He doesn't want just most of your salvation. He wants all of it. And you should expect no less of yourself or of your disciple. All right, well, that's, I think, enough for this morning. Hope that that's helpful. We got time maybe for one or two questions. Any questions before we close? So we looked at the necessity of sin, that sin is always there. It's a daily battle, doesn't take a day off, neither can we. And then we looked at the Holy Spirit and His work in the mortification of sin. Yes.
And then showing them, like, this is how I've done it. And showing that you're not above them. That we both are fighting sin.
Yeah.
And I struggle just as hard as you struggle. As I think, because sometimes people don't want to open up to the disciple because the disciple is so holy. And I'm just ashamed to even show how sinful I am. But when you walk with them and they see that you show them that you sin too, the blessing burden is like for them, they'll want to open up.
Yeah.
So just showing that, being vulnerable to your disciple too is important.
Yeah. So she brings up a good point that as a discipler, you need to make sure and not present some false idea of the Christian life. You need to show them, I struggle with sin too. That's what Paul did, didn't he? I mean, Paul wrote Romans 7, right? He wrote Philippians 2, right? Paul is a good model in that. But as you give them that transparency of, look, I struggle with sin, but here's what worked for me. You're not only a good example of an encouragement that, you know, oh, we all struggle with sin. It can't stop there. As a discipler, you need to show them, here's how I got victory over that, and here's how I'm working, and here's where I can see growth in my life. You got to be able to point to that. Because otherwise, if it's just, well, we all struggle, okay, well, then the bar is lowered, right? But if you say, oh, I struggle, but here's how I won, here's some measure of growth, not perfect, I'm not where I need to be, the battle's not done, but here's where I am, right? Here's where I'm growing. They can say, okay, if the Lord gave them victory, then I think he can give me victory too. Got to give them that hope, right? Good. Any other, maybe one last question or comment? Yes.
Comment. The answer is the same with God for all of our sins, struggles.
Yeah.
I recently seen a brother, a long-time Christian, and he had difficult life in watching over a lot of his grandchildren. But it was encouraging to me to see that in life that he was still following after God, still pastoring. But he said he had started reading and going through the New Testament twice a year, the Old Testament once a year, and in prayer. And his life is so busy, he could only do it by getting up early in the morning, or it's not going to get done. So it's discipline in life and following God. Not that he's not going to have them struggles or anything, but he kept pressing on.
That's right. Yeah. Great, great reminder, brother. So you can even see the walking, living by the Spirit and the walking by the Spirit. So this man knows, I need to grow. I need to change. I need to press on. This life is so difficult. The flesh is so strong. And so I absolutely need the Lord, right? There's that dependence. But then the cooperation is, so I'm going to get up before the sun does, and I'm going to go to the fountain, right? I'm going to drink full of the Word of God. I'm going to actually do something about it. So even there in that example is a good illustration of what that would look like. You need the Lord, so go to him, right? Go to him in prayer and in the word. Obey him. Put some boots on the ground to what you would like to have happen in your life. Great, great reminder, brother. All right. We'll stop here, and next time we'll just pick up where we left off. All right? Let me pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. I pray, Lord, for your people that you would help us to see the necessity of this daily battle. Lord, help us to not take a day off, to not be comfortable with sin in our life, to hate it more and more, to love your holiness and love your word, your righteousness more and more. And Holy Spirit, I pray that you would help us as we go to your word, that you would enable us to obey what we read and to actually do what you're commanding us to do as your people. And then as we look back at our lives, Lord, all credit will go to you. All glory to you, our Lord, for all of any change, any victory, any good that we can point to in our lives is solely and completely the result of your work in us. And so, Lord, may we deflect all credit back upon you. May you get the glory in our lives, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. All right, you're dismissed.